Well, when we were looking last at, I think the time before last, we were looking at Proverbs, and we considered chapter 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There comes a time where we see, where we are seeking God. That's the truth for every believer, It's an indication that we are being drawn. We seek him and we are told we will find him. But what is it that we shall find? Well, we will find wisdom. We will find the knowledge of God. And we read in these passages, once we found that knowledge of God, what it will preserve us from. So Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I should say that I lean heavily on Charles Bridges and his commentary, which I find very helpful. So if you were to look at the commentary, you will recognize some of the terms I use. I make no excuse for that, but just say that anything you get out of this passage, it's likely to come from him. And if it does, well, it's another wonderful illustration of that scripture that says, he being dead yet speaketh. So we give thanks, don't we, for the many men that have gone before us who seem to have had a depth of godliness that we do not have find present in our own age. How we long that we might know the Lord as some of these saints of old did. Well, sorry, with that preface, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, which we are focusing on tonight, says this: when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And note that this is only when wisdom enters your heart. Head knowledge is not enough. Wisdom in the heart brings light, life, and power. So we must make sure we keep God's knowledge and his wisdom in our hearts. So we read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this emphasizes, I've already mentioned, the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. As Charles Bridges remarked, if knowledge only enters the head, it might glitter. We might get a glimmer of understanding, but it doesn't have the power to change the course of our life. And that's because the heart is the driving seat of the direction we take. It's the direction, it's the driving seat of our affections, of what we do in our lives in the end. It's what our heart desires, not what our head desires. Now, our head must rule our hearts, so that what we have in our head is reflected in our hearts. The two can't work independently of each other. But it's only when the heart is truly ruled by the head, and what is in the head is in the heart as well, that's when a man will walk according to truth. When God's law is in the head, because it comes through the head into the heart, doesn't it? So often it remains in the head with the heart being unchanged. Then you get the double-minded man, don't you? Double-minded in all his ways. He knows what he should do, but he does the opposite. So we need to make sure that which proceeds out of the heart and not those things that the Lord Jesus spoke about in Mark chapter 7. And there's just verse 18. And he said unto them, are ye saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the trough, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what naturally comes from the heart, isn't it? So unless that heart is changed, this is what happens with the new birth, evil continues to come out of the heart. So we are to keep the heart, thy heart, with all intelligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, consider what happens when knowledge enters the heart. Again, in Charles Bridges' words, light beams out and fills the heart, causing all our affections to be engaged and consumes the affections of the soul. I hope today we might have experienced something of that. And that's one of the purposes of the Lord's Day, isn't it? That we give the whole day to the work of God, to his worship, morning and evening, to our fellowship together. And if you've got spare time, we don't engage that spare time in looking up the news, see what's furtively, to see what's changing in the world. We don't read a novel. We read God's word, or we read a book about God's word. We keep, in short, the knowledge of God in our hearts. We are consumed by it. Of course, it becomes a driving force the rest of the week, doesn't it? Hope you've changed your calendar and your phone so that Sunday is the first day of the week and not Monday, because this is the first day of the week. We start this day with the Lord. Our hearts are fully engaged. And the challenge is to keep our hearts fully engaged all the rest of the week. So we read in Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. There's no point just looking at honey, thinking it will taste good, but then going for the marmalade, if you see what I mean. You may think the marmalade tastes good, but the point of the analogy is that it's only honey that is tasted that will enable you to enjoy it. You can't just put honey on the shelf, can you? And leave it there. You need to taste it. Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do we do that? Is God's word more important to us than the meal we're going to eat tonight? Or are you thinking, even as during this service, are you thinking of what you're going to eat tonight? Because really your heart is more concerned with that than hearing the word of God. It's easy for me to point my finger, but remember there are three pointing back at me. It is the human condition, isn't it? We go through the motions so easily when our hearts are not fully engaged. But the heart that is fully engaged will be more concerned about learning the things of God and having them in the heart than having food in our belly. It's a good test for us, isn't it? Are we willing to forego the good things of life for the sake of the kingdom? One simple test is if you are invited out for a meal, to be with friends, some function, and it's a Bible study night, what will you do? The mark of a real Christian is that the Bible study night as the other meetings of the week, will be our first priority. That is not to say that there's never a time when that first priority has to give way to something else, but it should be the exception, not the rule. One doesn't want to become legalistic about church meetings, but in the end, what a man does with his life, where he goes, reflects his priorities. It's true for all of us, isn't it? Certainly I learned early on, really when I moved to my last church, that I needed to make a priority about being in the house of God for the meetings, because that is where you will grow. They give you the markers on the way to have a godly week. We'll use the means of grace that God has provided during the week. If you neglect them, neglect the prayer meetings, neglect the Bible study, just come to one Sunday meeting, not even do that, but you're making it much harder for yourself to live a godly life. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. May I ask you, when was God's word the joy and rejoicing of mine heart? I have to say that last night we'd sung Psalm 18. I don't know if you, those of you who were with us yesterday morning. And I was gripped, not least I was gripped, I loved the tune, but there was one particular verse about, if you just give me a moment and I'll find it. It's about, here we are, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Thou wilt light my candle. And it just took me. Last night, as I was doing my evening devotions, it's a challenge to do them in the evening when one's tired, isn't it? But what a blessing when one does, and you find God's word grips you as you're singing a psalm, for example. Suddenly you feel as though you're in heaven. It doesn't happen, it won't happen every time necessarily, but it does happen. How glorious. It shows that the heart is engaged, doesn't it? So our faith should now be no longer a lifeless idea, where we just have the formalities of religion. We know what we ought to do, but we have no special desire to do it. And I think this has been a great criticism of the church during the course of its history. And I think we can see it today. We will go to some churches and we'll walk in and we'll feel that if it's the prayer meeting, it all seems to be rather formal and stilted. People seem to all pray in the same droning way. It doesn't seem as though people are really praying from the heart. There's a sort of people are almost are mimicking a certain way of expression. Now that doesn't necessarily mean their hearts aren't engaged. We've got to be careful because we don't know what's actually in the heart. But it can seem quite deadening. And the preacher can have a droning voice. That may not reflect him, just maybe the way he is. But you sort of think, oh, it's a drudgery, going through the motions. And I think that this may have led, this is why the Pentecostal movement took such a grip of much of the church in the early 20th century, driving men to seek special experiences. And I couldn't help thinking of Smith Wigglesworth, and I was reading this afternoon about what led him to be seeking this experience. and what I've just got an extract here, that after much prayer and accompanied by a friend, he went to Sunderland to see this outpouring for himself. At first, he was disappointed. It seemed to him that there was more power in the meetings he'd left at Bradford, but he stayed. He listened to the testimonies of those who had received and spoken with tongues. And for 4 days, he hungered and thirsted for God. A week after returning home to Bradford, he wrote to Mr. and Mrs. Boddy describing his experience. This is what he said. At about 11 a.m. Tuesday morning at All Saints Vicarage, I asked Mrs. Boddy to help me to the witness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She laid hands on me in the presence of a brother. There's some question whether or not there was a brother present, but he says in his letter there is. We must always assume the best. I had thought, having read a dissertation about him, that perhaps there wasn't, but let's assume there was. And I correct myself in that regard. This letter was written a week later, although he said that in two of his sermons, he didn't mention the presence of a brother. Certainly should have been a brother present. If one's alone with another lady, especially if she's another man's wife. The fire fell and burned in me till the Holy Spirit clearly revealed absolute purity before God. At this point, she was called out of the room. And during her absence, a marvelous revelation took place. Again, her being called out of the room, that's not clear, because there are other testimonies he gives where she's in the room and she puts her hands on him, prays for him, and he immediately has an experience. So I don't know what to make of that. At this point, she was called out of the room, and during her absence, a marvelous revelation took place. My body became full of light and holy presence. And in the revelation, I saw an empty cross, and at the same time, the Jesus I loved and adored, crowned in the glory, in a reigning position. Can you see what the error is there? We do not have visions of the Lord Jesus. We are not like Paul. The difference between what Paul experienced and what we experience is that Paul experienced the real living Lord Jesus. We do not. Pictures of Christ are forbidden. Those who claim that they've seen Jesus Christ in a vision, I'm afraid if they say they saw him as a person and describe that person, that is a false vision. The only vision we have in Revelation, Book of Revelation, does not describe the features of a man. And if we were to say that we've had another vision, it's different to Revelation, or indeed even the same, we are adding to Scripture, or we are subtracting for it. I'm afraid that is the reality if we are claiming visions of the Lord Jesus. So we have to be very careful, those who claim Muslims, there are stories of Muslims apparently having visions of the Lord Jesus. We need to be very, very careful about that. That's not the way God has ordained the gospel is to be spread. It's to be spread not by dreams and visions, but by the foolishness of preaching. So we have to be very careful. One cannot rule out all experiences, all dreams and visions. I won't do that. But we need to be especially careful. They do not contradict the word of God. Glorious remembrance of these moments is beyond my expression to give. When I could not find words to express, then an irresistible power filled me and moved my being till I found, to my glorious astonishment, I was speaking in other tongues clearly. After this, a burning love for everybody filled my soul. I'm overjoyed in giving my testimony, praying for those that fight this truth. Well, this is troubling, isn't it? This is not what we're speaking about in this passage. It's not for a one-off experience that all you end up doing is looking for another one and another one. But you see, when the word of God is your meat and drink, then there is true joy in the soul. You're not looking for an experience. Your heart's engaged only in the Word of God. That's true godliness, friends, where the Word is at the center of our being. We're given everything at conversion. I don't need to go through what we're doing during the week. But these kind of testimonies, they are eye-catching. There's no doubt about it. They're spectacular. But when we're looking at these passages of Scripture, we see what really matters is whether the truths of the gospel remain in the head, in which case we have a dry head knowledge and our heart is elsewhere, or whether those truths in the head have made their way into the heart. That is the work of grace that comes to every new believer when they are born again and when they're walking in the way. Then God's Spirit must be in every believer from the moment of his conversion. How is it increased? It's increased as his heart is engaged and feasting on the Word of God. We know it in our own experience. If your heart goes off in another direction, contrary to the way that God has for you, you lose the joy of being a Christian, don't you? You find that your Bible reading, well, it becomes stilted, it becomes formalistic and dry because your heart is engaged elsewhere. That's what happens, isn't it? So any of us who have experienced it, this isn't because we haven't had this mysterious, mystical experience spoken about here by Mr. Wigglesworth and others, not alone. It's because our hearts are not centered on Jesus Christ. And remember, I'm sorry about this, but I just very briefly will refer to Romans chapter 12. This really is the secret of the Christian life, friends. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, then we need every day to lay our life down on the altar of self-sacrifice and self-denial so that the Spirit of Christ takes hold of us. It is when we don't exercise self-denial, then our hearts end up going after the world. And then we lose the joy of Jesus Christ. So when wisdom is in the heart, that external rule becomes an internal reality and desire. Proverbs 4, verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Love wisdom. Love the Lord Jesus. Love his word. He will keep you. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 22 to 24. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongues of a strange woman. In Psalm 17, verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept thee from the paths of the destroyer. In Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 104. Though through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do we hate every false way? Or do we secretly desire it? If we secretly desire to go after it, friends, the life of God is going to be extinguished in our soul. That candle is going to burn that much less brightly. A good analogy of how the wisdom of God protects us is the royal guard described in two places in scripture around the king. First was King Saul. Do you remember when David went and stole the bolster by his head? And he stood up and he said in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 16, "This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die because ye've not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see what the king's spear is, where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." It was the cruse of water from his bolster they took, and they took his spear, because he wasn't being guarded properly. "Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't let another man take it. Let no man take it from us." What happens if our hearts surrender the word, because we're no longer our desire? Then in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, "And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple." Before finding wisdom, we were looking for it, we've seen. Having found it, we must enjoy it and delight in it, for it is only that person who will be preserved from evil. So we have Psalm 1, which we'll sing at the end, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Compared with Proverbs chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Well, consider the alternatives. The alternative to having wisdom in the heart is just the equivalent of moral rearmament. There was that movement, I'm sure some of you will be aware, in the late 19th century, the Oxford movement, which led to one of the colleges in Oxford, which I visited. Pusey. It wasn't Pusey House, it was a college, which is it? It's named after one of the...
Pusey House.
There's another college. Don't worry, I'll have to come back to it. I'm being semi-helped. Pusey House wasn't in my mind, but it will be. Anyway, I'm sorry, I can't. It's not in there for the recording. But the point is, it's all about the law of God's externally, not in the heart. So education, conviction of high moral principle. And Charles Bridges gave the following illustration to make his point. "The reclaimed drunkard may be true to his temperance pledge, but if the root of bitterness remains untouched, he will continue to be a socialist or a communist." He used a Chartist, I couldn't quite remember what they were, so I've changed it. The point is that people will change their habits. So if they're caught in a sin, supposing it's a sexual sin, maybe that they are drawn to prostitution, then they meet a beautiful woman that they want to marry. They give up prostitution, but they don't give up prostitution for the right reason. It is to pursue something else which will better please the soul. In the same way, if you're a drunkard and you realize that if you continue in this way, you will not succeed in your job. You won't realize your political ambitions. But those are the motivators. It's another sin of the heart. It's a desire to be better than others. It's pride that drives you, perhaps, to give up certain faults. Think of Hitler. Hitler was a teetotaler. Hitler didn't believe in killing animals. He banned fox hunting. Stop him mass murdering the Jews and many other millions because he wanted to be the ruler of the world. Just that he knew that to realize these wicked ambitions, he would need to take himself in hand and be self-disciplined, and he was. We've had a ruler, we've had a leader, sadly, who had many good qualities, but he didn't have self-discipline. I don't mean to be critical of him. Didn't do the job he did. But what let him down was self-discipline and integrity. Now, having self-discipline and integrity wouldn't have made him a Christian, but it would have made him a more effective leader. You see the difference? It's only when wisdom is in the heart, and that comes from the new birth, that a person will want to live a holy life to please God and nothing else. That's the way, isn't it? That's when we are protected. Only then will we be protected by the word of God, because it's in our heart. The heart changed by the gospel, with Christ at its center, is the only true protection from the snares, both within the heart and outside. So we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18, passage that we looked at earlier. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the snares of the devil will only be avoided by the gospel. We need Christ in our hearts and always be in our hearts. Well, as I've said, we might motivate ourselves to avoid certain sins because we realize how harmful they are. But it's no good. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's only when Christ is in our hearts that we give up sin for the right reason, to please God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord Jesus be in at the center of our hearts. Going back to that psalm that we tried to memorize on Friday, Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. His word needs to be in our hearts. I'm rather inclined, I hope you'll forgive me, I don't usually do this, to change our final psalm. And I think I may have stumbled my brother, so I think I can help, because I've got a tune for it. Thank you. I'm going to suggest that we actually do sing that portion from Psalm 18. Could I have my phone, please? That's one moment I'm just going to take this. Thank you very much. So it's Psalm 18.